It's good to be back. Some of you guys are new. I haven't seen your faces. Some of you guys are old, really old. Some of you guys are from previous buildings and seasons. I just want to say I'm glad to be back. I don't know how you feel, but I feel very grateful to the Lord. More than me coming back to preach or do my job or whatnot, I'm grateful to be part of the body of Christ. I know there's redemption and forgiveness and salvation in the Lord, but it is thoroughly experienced in the body. Without the body, the living body of Christ, it's hard to imagine the grace of God. And I want to let you know that I don't take the season for granted. It was a hard season for all of us. But I will say, I have never been more in love with God. And I think part of that is because I had to go to some places that I'd never been internally and emotionally. And to find the Lord there in the darkest of places reassures me that his love for me is strong and his love for us is strong. Amen? And the fact that you guys are still here, it also shows that it's safe. It's a safe place because this place is not built around somebody, right? This is somebody as in like a pastor or some great leader or some great teaching. This church is built on Jesus Christ, period. And so we still have a bright future because Jesus is still alive. And Jesus is still the pastor of this church. So as long as we humble ourselves and stick together, as long as we continue to love each other and forgive each other, as long as we stay focused, we have a bright future. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to try my best. It's been, I think, 8 months since I've preached, okay? And so there's a part of me that's like, I want to just blow up. I just want to preach, right? And then there's a part of me that's very, I think, insecure, that's very shy, that's like, oh my God, I haven't done this in a while. You know, I don't really feel like I belong up here. There's a lot of insecurities running in me too. But if you'll join me, I want to preach today in faith. I want to preach in the word that is good for us, Jesus' words. So will you join me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. You have seen us. You have not been blind to our situation and our season. I thank you that we've made it through and we're making it through. And we're not only going to survive, but in you, I believe we're going to thrive. But man, Lord, that was a tough season. I thank you for the leadership of this church. I thank you for the board, the staff, the pastors, and all those that serve, and all those that have held up this church in prayer. I believe that we are standing because of the prayers of the saints. We are here because of the intercession that has been given sacrificially in the last season. We are here because we still believe you still want us to be with you and to serve you and to do something great with our lives for you. So God, we're here in faith. Sometimes we don't feel things. Sometimes we don't like things. And of course, because we're human, we're constantly faced with conflict. But God, we're here because we so desperately long for you. You are our hope. You are our great delight. So Lord, speak to us today. If you can speak through a donkey, you can speak through me. Hold us tenderly in your hands, all of us that have been shaken in this last season, from my family, my wife. God, I pray that you be with them. From all the members here that have been shaken or discouraged, flustered, I pray that you hold us in your hands. Teach us, Lord, how to work together. Teach us how to survive. Teach us how to thrive together. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. So initially the series was going to be called Trifocals, but because last week I didn't preach, I had to change it to Bifocals. And it's relevant because I have bifocals. You know, some of you guys love to send me pictures of me at weddings. For some reason at weddings, I don't know why, but you guys, so many of you guys love to take pictures of me looking at my photos on my phone like this. And you guys think you're so original because you send me these photos like, look what I caught you doing. And there's a million of those photos right now in my photo album because you guys all send it to me because you guys all think it's funny. But anyways, I have bifocals. And bifocals are basically, you're able to now, with glasses, with the help of these prescription glasses, you're able to see far and you're able to see near. And I felt like, you know, I was praying about like, what do we share? What do I share when we come back? And I felt like more than like maybe a sermon series on what to do or how to grow or maybe how to transform or whatever directives that maybe God has for us in the season, I felt like maybe the first few that we should meditate on together was our perception of God. How we see God affects how we live our lives. And I think that if we examine the stories of Jesus, and for this series, it'll be two stories, okay? Two stories. One, if you listen back to it, you might even see why it's bifocals, because one is a long-distance view, and today we'll cover that long-distance view, and then next week we'll cover a close-up view, and how because of whether it's sin, whether it's trauma, whether it's whatever we've gone through in life, our vision keeps getting distorted, and we do not get to see God as he is. And so Jesus tells these stories to help fix or calibrate our eyes so that we can see God clearly from a distance and up close. And in doing so, our lives are transformed. Amen? So with that, I want to get into the first story that Jesus tells that I believe is for us in this season. It's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus once told this story, and it goes like this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. So he listens to the younger son and gives him the properties, right, or the wealth. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Some translations say reckless living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He was desperate. He was impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one pitied this man. When he came to his senses, everyone say senses. He comes to his senses and he says, "I will set out and go back to my father." Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I'm going to read that one more time, because for many of us, it's so easy to imagine this father for this son. But it's very hard to imagine this father for us. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord. You know, when I was growing up as a young Christian in a Korean-American church, just the next city over in Buena Park, I remember there was this a culture of checking up on each other. And you guys might be familiar with this, but there is a question that we would ask when we would meet our Bible study group or our accountability group. And this question will go something like this. It'll go like, hey, how you doing? How are you with the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? Anybody else ever heard questions like that? And we would kind of check up on each other, saying things like, are you growing in the Lord? Are you growing? And then growing up, I would hear people say, I'm leaving this church because I'm not growing in the Lord. Growing in the Lord. And of course, that question comes with implications, right? And expectations. We have these, with that question comes with things like moral implications. Like, are you pure lately? Are you reading your Bible lately? Are you going to church faithfully? Are you serving God? And so there's all these expectations layered underneath that question. And it has to do with, are you progressing with God? Are you advancing with it? Are you getting better? Is your life transforming? Is it changing? Is there progress in your life with God? But what I found is that maybe the way we measure our growth with God may not be the typical way the world does it. You see, when we're growing up or when you have kids, you know, in some homes you have these height charts, you know, and you'll say like, oh, so-and-so, when you were 5 years old, you were over here, and then when you were 10 years old, you got up to here, and then now, like many of our kids, you're over here, right? Like, you're really tall. And so we talk about growth in terms of height. And with that, it comes with these ideas of progress, productivity, advancement, even power. But what if in the kingdom of God, we did not measure progress by height, but by distance? What if it was more about proximity than progress? What if this is not about you are a better Christian than me, you are more studied than me, you are cleaner than me, you are holier than me, you serve better than me, you have the right gift mix better than me, so hence you fit better here or you're advancing here or there, and church just becomes a pseudo business world. But what if we didn't measure it this way? What if it wasn't about, at the end of this year, you saying, oh, Echo, help me grow. What if we measured it in distance? What if success for us meant closeness with God? Closeness with God. I want you to sit on that for a second. When you study scripture, God seems to be more concerned about where we are in terms of our distance with him than just how we are succeeding and doing well in life. I'll say it this way because I'm poetic, okay? I'll say it like this. If God had an ability or a chance to make a podcast for you, he wouldn't do it. He would actually make a song for you. You see, we are a podcast world. Help me grow. Help me advance. Help me be on the edge and take advantage of things. But God is concerned with the distance between you and him. So when we are not growing in the Lord, when we are stale or stalled in our faith, we find that we're actually creating distance. One thing you'll find about your Christian life is there's no such thing as standing still with God. Here's what I mean. And this is, and any of you guys in relationship will know this. When, especially when you're in your dating season, when you are beginning to fall in love or in a real important relationship, you find that you're either getting closer and closing the gap between you and the other, or day by day, you are creating more and more distance. And many of you guys know that you could even live in the same house and have a distance between you as if you were miles away. So this whole text, this whole scripture has to do with God who wants to get closer and closer to, a God who wants to place us not just in his home, but in his heart. I want to say this to you before we get any further. All your problems have to do with proximity. Even the ones where you're like, well, I'm not advancing at work. I'm not happy with my marriage. I'm not happy with my church. I'm not happy with my friend. Anything that's of conflict, I guarantee you, if you meditate long enough, you will see it's not about getting the skills to advance. You will see that it's about proximity. You're either rejecting God or you're returning to him. Verse 13, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. Check that out. The scripture says it's far away from home. Another version says he got together all that he had and then he left home. He left home. And then when he comes back, Jesus says in verse 18, the young man says, I will set out and go back to my father. So he got up and what? Went to his father. Another version says, he got up and went and returned home. This whole thing is about God and home. This whole thing, our walk with God, has to do with, are you on your way home? Is the gap between you and God getting tighter and closer rather than further apart? And we'll study real soon that you can be like the elder brother, working hard, actually at home, and still be as distant and far like the younger son. Echo, we cannot finish this year and look back and say we've just progressed. We can't look back and say our church got more streamlined. Our church got better. We sound better. We serve better. We give better. But then we go, the distance feels the same or further. Your marriage, your relationship, you cannot stand still. Every time you stand still, distance is created. Because you are either longing for home and on your way home, or you are running away from home. You and your wife are either getting closer or further apart. You and your church are either getting closer or further apart. You and your God are either getting closer or further apart. But you ask, PB, why? Why do we leave home in the first place? And what are we trying to do when, like the young son, we leave? This is what we're trying to do. And this is what we find out with the younger son. We find that because we don't know how to sit with the father, because we're so allergic to vulnerability, we run. Because when you're home, you not only face God, but you have to face yourself. Many of you secretly in your mind, you're like, is this really about PB? Yes, it's about me. This is what I went through, okay? So I found myself running both like the older son and the younger son. And it's because we don't want to deal with the intimacy and the vulnerability, come on somebody, and the confession that's needed to abide in that house before God. So like the younger son, we run. And when we run, we try to soothe ourselves. We try to mimic the satisfaction that's only available from the intimacy we get in that house. So we squander our wealth. We spend our lives and our time on things that will gratify the flesh because it is an artificial version, however short it is, to the intimacy and the comfort we feel when we are before God. But there's no way we're going to deal with that, so we keep running. We keep running. And so, like the younger son, we pay for anything that will soothe us. Now, this one's a little bit easier, right? Because the younger son's issues are much easier to imagine, right? Scripture actually says, Jesus actually says that he squandered his money on prostitutes, the things of the flesh. Many of you, and I say this carefully, but I want you to hear me. Many of you have been gifted with vices. You're like, what? I hate my vice. I hate the things that I'm bound to. But here's what I mean. The vice itself is not a gift, but the vice points you to home, saying, every time you use me, you are really longing for home. Do you struggle with pornography? Don't raise your hand. It'll be really awkward, right? You're like, I'm glad you're back, people. I come fast. I want to say something to you. I know you feel bad. I know you struggle. But pornography itself, I'm not saying that's a gift, by the way. Pornography itself is every time you succumb to that, you are being reminded that you're really longing for home. Now, of course, drugs. But it could also be positive things like overworking. Come on, somebody. Overachieving. Whatever helps you satisfy yourself so as to avoid one more day of going back to face God. Why else do we do it? Well, let me just say this. So when you do the thing that your younger son does, and you do gratify your flesh, and you do look for vices in order to avoid this uncomfortable face-to-face time with your father, one of the signs or one of the markers of that is a life that's filled with insecurity. You find yourself constantly anxious because you know you're getting the quote-unquote nutrients the wrong way. Does this make sense to you guys? So nobody has to make you feel guilty. You already feel this anxiety in you. I'm not saying you like morally feel bad, I'm a bad person. I'm talking about there's a deep undercurrent of anxiety in you. And you that struggle with this kind of intimacy with God know what I'm talking about. So, PB, how do I know that I'm distant from God? How do I know I'm in a far distant country? You're constantly dealing with anxiety. But then there's the older son, and some of you guys might relate with him. The older son, he also creates a distance. In verse 29, he says he's found saying this to his father. He's mad because his younger brother returns and is mad because his dad's celebrating the younger son. So the older brother says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. If the younger son is trying to find some sense of security and solace through self-satisfaction, the older son avoids the Father at home and tries to find solace and peace through self-righteousness. Oh, I hope you hear me. Every church, I believe, has this temptation to either be one like the younger son going, forget this, this is too hard. It's so much work to face God face to face. It's grueling. It's too much vulnerability. I remember when we, Michelle and I, when we first went on this vacation, this break, it's not a vacation. this pit. Michelle, I hope you don't remember, we went into counseling. Michelle and I were like, well, we need to get therapy. And really, it was her way of saying, you need to get therapy. And so we went in, and I remember, like, both the therapist and my wife just kept getting frustrated in the meetings. And I was like, what's wrong? What's wrong? I'm doing everything right. I'm answering her questions. We're paying her on time. What's wrong with this? And you could see, it was on Zoom, but I can see my therapist's frustration in her eyes. Like, I've never met a Korean ajashi man like this. She was a white lady. And you can see, and she kept asking, like, so how do you feel about that behind that story? I don't know. Tell me how you really feel when she said that. I don't know. I'm paying you the money. Tell me. Tell me how I feel. And then there came a point where I had to get vulnerable. And I had to say things that I don't like saying. And I had to admit to things that not only that I didn't like, but things I wished for, things I wanted that I was scared to even ask for. Meaning, I had to get vulnerable. Now, I know that it worked because both my wife and my therapist were crying. I have this joke with her that I think I broke her therapist. Because I don't think you're supposed to have that many emotions, right, as a therapist. You're supposed to, like, guide. But she was like, And then I was like, what's wrong? And she's like, your story is so sad. I forgot what I was saying. It's been a long time since I preached, okay? But what was it? Oh, self-righteousness. So I find that that even though the younger son found himself in a vulnerable place, which probably was a good setup for him to return, the older son never gets vulnerable. The older son creates distance through self-righteousness. PB, how do you know that you are creating distance between God and you like the older brother? See, the younger brother one is really easy. That's why I'm saying, in a way, it's a gift. Your vices are a gift in that sense, as in you really know that you miss God. But the more subtle one is the older son's vice. How do you know? If the younger one dealt with anxiety, the older one deals with anger. Self-righteous people that are distant from God live with a deep anger that life is unfair, that they're not getting what they deserve, and everyone else should be punished. Do you find yourself far from God? Now, if you're not, God bless you. Right? But today, I want to ask you, before we move on in this year, I want to invite you to think about this. How close are you with the Lord? Where is home? Are you facing home? Are you on your way back? Or is your back turned, even if you are at the field working hard for your God? Come on, somebody. Some of you, and I say this carefully because I, as a pastor and my the pastoral team and the leaders will probably not like what I'm saying, but we all love the fact that you serve really well here. Think about it. It is, at the end of the day, in some level, an organization that needs human participation. So all leaders here love the faithful serving people of this church. But honestly, sometimes our faithfulness is a way to avoid God. Do you understand that before the crap hit the fan 8 some months ago, do you think that I was not a praying pastor? Do you think that I was just like the younger son every day? No, I was a very good son. Come on, somebody. I was a praying pastor. I just didn't go there. You can pray and not pray. So embarrassing for me to say to you, but you've all done it, right? You know what I'm talking about. Just like you can sing and not sing. Have you ever done that? You're like, today. You're like, I did it today. Good for you. I did some today too, because some of them lyrics were too hard. So before I try to land this plane today, I do want to say something for as a side note. Sometimes we go, oh my God, this is so simple. This is what the world teaches. All we really need to do is fix the problem. We just need the younger son to what? To love himself. Hey, younger son, you just need to accept yourself, bro. God loves you. You're loved. You know, stop looking for affirmation in this world. Just affirm yourself. And then we will look at the older son and say, you don't need people to celebrate you. You don't need people to recognize you. Just celebrate yourself. Acknowledge yourself and enjoy yourself. And the world literally says this to us, right? Right? Love yourself. Accept yourself. Be kind to yourself. Now, you should. You should do that. Don't go out and hate yourself. You should do that. But the answer here is not what the problem is. The answer has to do with who. Who is the problem? Let me say it again. The problem here is not about what they needed. Well, they needed more love. They needed more affirmation. They needed their father to celebrate them. They needed their father to love them. They needed this thing called love. But guess what? They went out and got all of it. They stayed in and got all the respect and affirmation they needed and acknowledgement they needed. The one thing that they were missing was not what, but who. What you need is not a what. It's a who. It's not enough that somebody loves them. They need their father's love. Imagine if one of your kids were left, God forbid that you got in an accident or something, and they're now left without you, their mom or dad. And we just went up to them and said, all you need is people's love, man. All you need is to get to a point where some girl or some boy or some company or some church or somebody in your little inner circle acknowledges, celebrates, and loves you. That's all you need. The kid will say, get out of my face. It's not enough that I get love, the what, from these people. I want my mama's love. I want my daddy's love. It's not enough that I get love. I want someone's love. Why do you think there's some folks that lose their spouse and they never marry again? Because they're like, I don't want to be in love. I want this person's love. PB, it's hard for me to believe that. Okay. So I'm going to tell you something. All of us, to some extent, we're far from home, to some extent. And the way we measure growth is not vertical, but horizontal. All of us are longing for home. There's a saying, or there's a story about John Maxwell, who's a Christian business consultant and guru. And when he's asked by non-Christians, because he goes and consults businesses, and businesses are full of people of faith and people of no faith. And there's a story where when atheists come up to him and go, I know you're a Christian business leader, I know you're a Christian consultant, and I know you're consulting our business, but I just want you to know that I'm an atheist. And he often says this to these atheists. He says, okay, it's okay. I'm not trying to push Christianity on you. I'm here as a business leader consulting your company. And it's okay that you're an atheist. It's okay that you're agnostic. It's okay. And then he says this to them. He says, but don't you miss him? But don't you miss him? And apparently many break. We take on even new religions and new belief systems, and we deconstruct and reconstruct. We do all these isms, but really, they're just another way of saying, I miss God, and I'm far from home. The one thing we're looking for in life is found only in that home. They say, so I'll end with this. So I've been doing a lot of research and study on attachment theories. And some of you guys are psychoanalysts or therapists here, and you guys will know what I'm talking about. But I've been doing a lot of, especially through the therapy, and what got me started in all this is my own, you know, breakdown. And I started researching more and more on, like, what happened to me and what's happening to our culture. Why are we so distant from God? And so I started looking it up, and I realized that especially neurotheologians, people that study the brain in light of God, they found that as early as in a couple weeks, a child is on the search for something. This is very fascinating. A child, a little boy or girl, when they're born, within the first few weeks, they not only recognize their parents' voice, but there is a longing in them that develops, and they are searching for something. And that something they found is their mother's face. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Now, if they can't find their mother's face because they don't have a mom, they are searching for what these doctors call somebody who's glad to see them. Isn't that interesting? So us and all of our kids, biologically, we're born with this mechanism in our mind that's longing for someone to be smiling at us. And then they say that something else develops, and that is the auditory part, where they're longing and searching to listen for their mom's voice. But it's not just mom's voice. It's mom's voice with a particular tone. They're listening for the happiness in mom's voice when she's with them. Now, what's crazy is that they found that although our brains develop over the years, and then it kind of like solidifies, right? It kind of gets settled. But they found that the one part of your brain that is still exactly the way it was when you were born, meaning they call it like fetal biochemistry, meaning like it's pliable just like when you were first born, and it is the only part of your brain that is still growing or can be grown. What are they saying? That all of life, you are looking for someone's smile for you. game of life, you and I, we cannot beat the system ingrained in our mind. We're longing for home, and we're longing for the Father's smile to run to us and celebrate us. All of us are. And when they say, have you ever seen babies or young adults or even adults that don't seem to be in need of that? They seem very numb or stoic or feel like they look like they're okay without that smile in their life. They say it's not because they're mature. It's because early in life they gave up because nobody would do it. They have given up that search in from the other because they realize they will not get it. So they numb themselves. But in our culture, we call them mature. We call them self-sufficient. We call them, some of them even, great Christians. You don't need affirmation. You don't need love. Can I tell you something? Every one of you and I are in search of this smile and this tone. And we will do whatever it takes to go get it. We will go to religion and work on that field. Come on, somebody. Or we will go to a distant country and do weird things. Right? We will do something to hear it and see it on God. Or we will find alternatives. But my challenge to you today and these next 2 weeks is that you will take the invitation that God is offering you today and say, God, nobody else will do. No one else's smile and affirmation and acknowledgement will do. No one else can deal with this hole in my heart. No one else. No boy, no girl, no thing, no success, no accolades, no initials in front of my name. Come on, somebody. Nothing can take the place of Father smiling, running, robing me. Come on, ringing me, celebrating me. Nobody else will do. David Tremaine, he's an author of the book, The Beautiful Letdown, An Addict's Theology of Addiction, which is, I believe, by far one of the best theological books on addiction. And I don't even know if it's a theologian, but he was an addict. And he writes, it is not so much that there is a God-shaped hole in our being, but that the whole of our being is God-shaped. Our wholeness and our union with God are one and the same. You and I don't have a hole in our heart. Our entire life is a hole. Our entire being wants to be filled with this smile. So, So let's go back to the problem. So what's the problem? The younger son's problem is not poverty. The older son's problem is not pride. They are the result of their real problem, poverty and pride. Their real problem is proximity. They were too far in their heart and in their body to see God smile and to hear his voice. But what do we see in this story? Remember, this is bifocals. We're getting a clear vision of God. What does Jesus show us through this story? It says that God smiles. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then he speaks, "Let's have a feast and celebrate." If you are this young man, you are hearing something that you've always wanted to hear. The tone in his voice, celebration of his life, and the smile on his face. I believe that the only reason I'm here today, aside from obviously all that you guys have done to carry the church and I and my family, but something happened during this season, and if I can just be honest with you, you know, when you go through a season where you feel like the lesser parts of you are exposed, you feel like you're not as great as you thought you were, or that people see the cracks in the shields that you've made. When you go through this as a pastor, guys, you want to quit. And for the first time in my life, I understood why pastors leave. Now, some leave because they're reassigned, but some leave because they're embarrassed, as in maybe they didn't have a fall or they didn't do anything really bad, but maybe they look at their church and go, I didn't impact it the way I wanted to, I'm not as successful as I thought, or like me, a lot of things of my shadow side begins to peek through, and it's embarrassing, so you just want to go like, I'm out, especially when, now this is just between us, okay? This is between us. But especially when there's offers, like, hey, you're going through that with your church? Maybe it's God's way of showing you that you got to go to some other church. And then you're like, oh, I can be at another place where they are not challenging me to go home and face God? Are you telling me that my gifts can take me other places? And I can still be out in the field? So tempting. But the reason why I'm here today is because I felt God's smile. You see, when I had nothing to show for anymore for my life, 16 years of serving this church, and I feel like, oh God, I failed or whatever. And I come before God, I'm weeping, I'm like, dude, and then I'm getting mad at God, like, why did you even call me to ministry? I'm a loser, I don't like, all this stuff. All of a sudden, you're like beginning to feel sorry for yourself, right? Like, oh. But in that moment, in that space of vulnerability, all of a sudden, when you have nothing to show for your life, and you're vulnerable before God, and then you still sense His smile over you, you still sense His delight over you. You go, oh, I'm going to be okay because my Father loves me. I'm not saying He excuses me of any responsibilities, right? Because He chastises those whom He considers His children, the Bible says. So I'm not saying I'm out of being disciplined from God. As you know, I'm still in the process of restoration. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about He is still the one that delights in me, meaning there's nothing I can do to make His smile a frown. All of a sudden, I want to come to Him more. I want to bask in His presence more. And I realize that literally my mind, my brain, my body is being transformed as I bask in the gaze of His smile. Because I know for sure He's not smiling because I have brought something from the field. Some of you, I don't wish this upon you, but some of you will be blessed with failure. Because in failure, you will finally sense His smile. I hope you don't have to. I hope you come home. But if you're out in the field all day like me, sometimes He gifts you with failure. So this is what we're going to do, okay? I know you're like, oh my God, He told me there were no directives, no plans. Now He's going to give me a plan. I'm not going to give you a plan, but here's the plan. Okay, this is what we're going to do. I want you to do one thing for me this whole year. I don't want you to leave home until you've basked in the rays of His smile. whatever that means for you, if that means prayer, if that means taking a walk, if that means singing a song, reading the Word of God, whatever it is that gets you to the place where you're quieting your younger brother, older brother enough in you, and you're before God, and you sense His smile upon you, and His tone, His voice over you, do not move on with the day without getting that implanted in your heart and mind, because you will suffer or you'll make others suffer. But if you live throughout the day with that deep smile of God on you all day, you'll find yourself living differently. Remember, the key is not progress, it's proximity. Throughout the day, I want you to go home. My spiritual director says to me, she gave me a homework. When we were first meeting, she said, I want you to do this every day. And I'm like, what? Do you want me to pray? Do you want me to fast? Do you want me to sing songs? What do you want me to do? She goes, I want you to just say one word throughout the day. And I was like, what's that word? She goes, I want you to say home. Every time you feel your heart getting anxious, come on, or angry, I want you to say the word home and get yourself transported there. She says, that's my little sanctuary every time I'm going throughout the day and life wants to derail me and separate me from God. She says, home. She whispers, home. Do you know that I've been doing that ever since? Now, I have a different word because I was like, I don't want to copy you. I know. It's the artist in me because I don't like a copying. So I was like, I'm going to get my own word. And she's like, what's the word? And we discovered it together because her and I were talking about this how I get there fast. And the word for me is tenderness. Then when I've seen the tenderness of God, it breaks me and keeps me home. So throughout the day, if you saw me, I'll be walking around and I'm like, tenderness. My kids will make me less happy one moment, and then I'll say, tenderness. Michelle and I will, like, about to, you know, when you guys all know, like, the eruption's about to happen. You guys ever go through that with your spouse? Like, if the fight hasn't started yet, but you're like, there's the volcano, right? It's coming. And then I look at it and I go, tenderness. Because my problem is not her. My problem is distance with God. So this whole year, I want you to say home. Or if you're like me, get your own word. Okay? And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to change the atmosphere of every place God has sent you. Here's what I mean. Do you want this church to grow? Do you want this church to change? Right? I've been hearing a lot of things, like when I was gone, that a lot of stuff have come up to the surface, and new challenges and new problems have surfaced. And you guys are like, oh my, we have a lot of things to deal with at church, or your home, or your workplace, or with your children. I want you to be carriers of His smile, knowing that every human being you're in touch with is actually longing to go home. Okay? Scripture actually says it this way. It says, greet each other with a holy kiss. There's something about when you are happy to see someone that transforms them. Okay? So from now on, when we come to church, I don't want this. Are you ready? You're like, PB, you just came back. You're telling us what to do. I'm telling you what to do. I don't want this. Are you ready? I don't want this. Hey, what's up? No. We can literally transform each other by smiling and changing our tone. And we say, you are the source of joy today. When I saw you walk through those doors, that's a little freaky, but don't do that. But be like, what? Have you ever had anyone do that for you? Imagine if you came to church or your home group and everybody was like, oh, yeah, so come here, we're going to eat now, we're going to study. Imagine if everyone got up. Imagine a newcomer came and they walked into your home group and it's freaky, but everyone gets up and goes, what? Already, you guys, this is not even real. And you guys are affected. You know how I know? Right now, all of you are like, oh. I'm telling you, my little twins, and I did this to you guys too, okay? So don't act like, it's just such victims all the time. My older kids, they see how I treat my little ones, and they're always like, you didn't do that with me. I did it with you guys too. Chill out. But my younger twins, team two, I call them, every time I pick them up from school, I go crazy. And they get in, and I turn on, I go, what would Michelle play? And then I turn on some BTS, right? And then I say this to them. I say it to them. I go, I am so happy you are with me right now. Never, ever do they go, cool, Dad. You know what they say? Dad, I'm so glad we're here. I'm so glad we're going home together. We're literally driving home from school. They can sense the delight in my voice. This will transform them more than, come on, all sorts of gifts, new clothes, new things, when they know they are my delight. And finally, those of you that are in relationships, this message is going to hurt you. Because some of you guys will not let God smile through you to your spouse. I mean, seriously. Your spouse will come home or you'll be having dinner and you can't crack a smile for the life of you. And you're basically communicating the elder brother's narrative. When you get better, when you do what I want, when you produce some fruit, when you change, when you do what I like, you will get something. It's not a house of grace. It's not a house of God's smile. This whole week, whether your spouse makes you angry or not, I want you to practice the love of God. God doesn't treat you the way your sins deserve. Did you know that? He doesn't, every time you pray, he doesn't go, let me see what you did today. And then like he has this like, you know, look of like disdain, like, you know, like, you know that look, right? You guys have never had that look? Hello? Anybody married here? I've had that look many times. It's this look of like I ate something sour. Like, I don't care who comes home first, who comes home second. I want you to greet each other with the smile of God. I want your husband or wife to feel like, did he just see me the first time ever? Did he just notice how pretty I am? I want husbands here to walk into their home and go, somebody kidnapped my wife? Who is this person? I want your tone to be different. I want your tone to shower your spouse with the tone of God. The tone of God is celebration. I celebrate you, man. yeah, you made me mad today, but I celebrate you. Does your spouse feel celebrated? Does your spouse sense the smile of God? Because you're either getting closer or further apart. And what's crazy is, built into our biology is a longing for that smile. And we are made in the image of God. God wants to smile through you to those around you. Amen? So today I'm going to end with this benediction. Okay? Usually we do a benediction that's more traditional based on number 6. But when I looked up the God's Word translation of the benediction, it's really interesting. It says, the Lord will bless you and watch over you. The Lord will smile on you and be kind to you. The Lord will look on you with favor and give you peace. That is now the benediction I want to give this year. I know you guys have heard me do a more like fuller version of this. And then a lot of times you'll hear me say, and may Christ be victorious in you. And you guys know the history of that benediction and why I used to say it all the time. And I may say it again. I'm not saying I'm tossing those benedictions out. But I really feel like this year, you need to be reminded every time you leave church that God smiles on you. That God smiles on you. And that He wants to be kind to you. You see, this is the kind of God I would pray to. This is the God that I would love. This is the kind of God that I will go home for. This is the kind of God I will face. This is the kind of God I will let in my heart. When Michelle and I were in Israel years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but we were at a Bible museum there, you know, artifacts and stuff, and they took us to this one little scroll, like a piece of a, I forget, was it a rock or some papyrus or something, and it was in this glass case. And they brought us to this place because they're trying to show us the oldest thing they've ever found that has to do with Judaism or Christianity, right? And so we walk up, and it's this little piece of number 6, and it actually has that whole benediction on it. And they say, this is the oldest thing we've ever found on earth that has to do with Yahweh God and His people. And I was sitting there going like, man, of all the things that God let us find, I'm like, it would have been nice to find the ark. It would have been nice to find Noah's ark, right? It would have been nice to find, I don't know, pillars of salt. I don't know, like, just things that will go, yeah, God is real and whatever, like, just prove it in people's faces. But he goes, I want them to find this. This is the oldest account of scripture anywhere in the world. And it has to do with God smiling upon His people. I know you think, what a simple, cute message. I'm telling you, all of you is a God-shaped hole. And you're longing to come home. Let's pray. Today is Abide Sunday, and I think if you're new, Abide Sunday is we leave the front open for people to come and get prayed for. Others of you like to sit on your the pew and pray there. Whatever you do, I pray that you stay for a little moment. And if you can't sense His smile or hear His voice, I want you to at least ask for it. Lord, can you show me your smile? Can you let me hear your voice? If you remained in this building, you're giving us also the prayer team permission to sit by you and pray for you. And if they do, just receive. Just receive. Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that you're calling us all home. I thank you that this year is not just marked by some progress, but it's the closing of the gap between you and us and each other. I pray for marriages, families. I pray for siblings. I pray for relationships. God, that all of them will find itself getting tighter and closer and the gap going away. That as we bask in the presence of God as a church, as we keep striving for home, that our lives will literally change under the smile of God. The Lord bless you. The Lord watch over you. The Lord smile on you and be kind to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.